this church. And that is a blessing. I guarantee you that's a blessing. I go to some churches where we have to sing a cappella because we don't have a pianist. And in some churches, that's real painful from what I hear, you know. And so it's a real blessing to come to a church with wonderful music and people who can play and so on. So I'm glad for that. Well, I hope you had a wonderful day and looking forward to this evening. I've got something I want to share with you. Turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 11. One verse is our text, though we'll look at other verses as we go through. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30. A familiar verse, one that we sometimes don't much want to have a lot to do with. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for the privilege of being here at Faith this week. Thankful for friends, and I just thank you for the welcome that I always receive at this church. It encourages me. Very grateful for the music and just the wonderful spirit of the people who participate in the music program here at Faith. Thank you for that. Instant encouragement. Lord, I thank you for people's kind words. And Lord, we truly do want to please you. We want to be used by you. And so when we come to this message tonight, may we have open hearts. Even as we prayed last night, Father, we want you to examine our ways. And if we've made a decision about a way in our life that is not pleasing to you, then we want you to correct that. We ask you to help us. And in this matter of witnessing and winning others to Christ, help us to see truth and allow you to shape our thinking, prioritize our lives, convict us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think each of us would like to be thought of as having some wisdom in our lives. I know for myself at my age, I don't want to be foolish. I want to be very careful in what I do, how I conduct myself. I want my wife to be able to look to me and say, hey, I'll trust his decision. He's got some wisdom. I want my children. One of my sons is my pastor, and it's a great privilege to have your pastor son call you and say, Dad, did you ever face this? And the answer is always yes, but what would you do with that? And to be able to converse that way. And I want to be a man of wisdom for my grandchildren. And it just, it's a desire. And I'm sure it's a desire that I share with all of you. We want to be wise. Of course, I hope that as believers, our desire is to be wise in the eyes of God and not in the eyes of the world alone. Now, it's striking that God says in this verse that in his eyes, winning souls is an evidence of wisdom. That a man can be discerned as wise because he has a practice, a desire of witnessing, winning souls. We'll talk about words in just a moment. But God says that's wise. Recently, one of our president's spokesmen talked about people sharing their faith with others or trying to convert others. And that person declared that that was more akin to hate speech and a hateful behavior. Yeah. Our world thinks that someone who tells another person about Christ has, you know, kind of a backward view of life, and that maybe that's really just evidence of being kind of boorish. But God says that's wise. Amen. Now, one of the things you and I have to decide very early on in our lives is who are we trying to please? And I'd rather suffer scorn by those who do not know the heart of God than to displease God to be acceptable to those who don't get it. God calls it wise. It's important to remember that. Because it's wise, God commands his people to do it. Can I say it again? Because it's wise, God commands his people to be witnesses. Whether we refer to it as the Great Commission or whether we study individual acts of the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is just obvious and evident that we are to be involved in this thing of witnessing our faith to others in this world. The Bible calls it soul winning. I have a lot of people these days saying, well, you can't call it winning souls. We don't win the souls. Well, your argument is with God, not me, because God calls it that, okay? Now, I understand what they're saying. I'm not saving anybody. My responsibility in seeing souls won is to be a witness. That's what Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 calls it. We're told that the Holy Spirit is going to give us the power to be a witness. Jesus called it fishing for men. We don't often use that term, but it's certainly an accurate term. In our world today, we may refer to it as visitation. We might call it testifying. We might call it evangelism. But whatever you call it, God calls it wise. And every one of us as believers, let's be real honest this morning, it's not number one on our love to-do list. My wife is a house cleaner. I mean, she's just great at it, but she has some things she doesn't like. For whatever reason, she just doesn't like laundry. And I say to her, I say, you know, honey, one of these days, I'll be gone and you won't have my laundry to do. And I'm hoping she says, you're right, it's a privilege to do it. She says, well, don't hurry, but it's not going to be something I worry about. It's just not number one on our love to-do list. Here's the truth. We're so frightened of it, we don't even schedule it. We think it's someone else's responsibility. We'd love to see it done, and we love to see people saved. We're just not going to hazard ourselves to be involved in soul winning. But God calls it wise. Now, all I want to do this evening, this is a very simple message. I want to give you five thoughts as to why I believe God says it is wise to win souls. Here's number one. I think it's wise because it provides a necessary discipline to our lives. I think it's wise because it provides a necessary discipline for our lives. There are things that I count very, very important in my life, and I set aside time for them every day in my life. One of the great blessings of technology is that on our phones, we have something called FaceTime. And I think it's important that my wife and I pray together. And I travel a lot. Sometimes she's with me. Most of the time she's not. And yet technology has allowed for us a way to read scripture together, to pray together, not just over the phone, but so we can see each other as we're praying and as we're sharing scripture. And we make time for that every night that is possible in our lives. There are times when I'm in West Virginia that I would just have to yell out the window because there's no signal and I'm not going to be able to do it. But every time it is available, that's a wonderful thing. We set time for that. I think it's important that I know God's heart and that God knows my heart. And so I set time in my life every single morning to read the scripture, to meditate over scripture, to consider and offer God prayer, both in petition but also supplication. And I want to know what God has for me that day, but I set time to meet with him devotionally. But it's also important for me to serve the Lord in obedience. And one of the things that he tells me is that I am to witness. And so just like I consider it an absolute priority to set time to pray with and read scripture with my wife, and just like I think it's important for me to have a devotional walk with the Lord, and I set that time and that place where I'm going to read scripture and meditate, hey, listen, I don't get to pick and choose in the Word of God what is important and what is not. And God says this is important, and so it is attendant upon my life, just like I make a priority my devotional walk with my wife and my and God and many other things, tithing, church attendance. It is attendant upon me that I prioritize a time to be a witness, because God says that's wise. And God commands me to do it. Amen, Brother Edwards. Most people never win a soul to Christ because they never plan or purpose to. I am a poll reader. I'm a poll watcher. I don't know how many are accurate. I don't know where they took the poll. I don't know who they asked. But there was an interesting poll out not long ago that said this: only 4% of believers have ever led a soul to Christ. That's believable to me. It's sad to me, but it's not as sad as the next one I'll read. Only 6% have ever tried. As a matter of fact, when I understand that only 6% have ever tried to win a soul to Christ, I understand why only 4% ever have. And to be honest with you, the greater emphasis, we're not in charge of who gets saved. We are responsible for witnessing. And we ought to be convicted in our hearts if we are among those 94% that have never purposed to consistently be a witness for Christ of our faith and what he has done in our lives. I don't think there's a prescribed time for us to be winners of souls. If a church has a program on Tuesday night, I think it's a good thing to go witnessing on Tuesday night. If Saturday morning works, I think it's a great thing for believers to go with their church on Saturday morning. But also, I want you to know that if you know there's a lost family in your neighborhood, I think it's a wonderful thing for you to invite them to dinner with the purpose of sharing your faith with them. If you know someone who is hurting, who is struggling in their life, maybe you work with someone and you see the despair on their face. Maybe you go to school with someone. I don't know what the circumstance is, but listen, any opportunity that God provides for us, we ought to seize that time, seize that opportunity. Soul winning is not restricted to Tuesday or Saturday or to bus ministry. Witnessing and winning souls is a part of life for every single believer. And oh, how easy it is to procrastinate. And oh, how easy it is to excuse ourselves because we're not extroverts. How easy it is to excuse ourselves because we don't know the answer to every question. I told my wife one day, I'm glad we didn't say to ourselves, what if our children ask us this, therefore we'll never have children? Because I guarantee you, we didn't know it all when we had them. We don't know it all now that we don't have them at home. I'm just saying, what a silly reason. What a silly excuse. Oh, wait a minute. What a sinful excuse. It doesn't stop us on any other venture in our life. Well, I don't know everything about a car. What if it breaks down? I'll never buy one. We don't do that on anything else except when it is convenient as an excuse to do something that is very hard for us to do. I say accept the responsibility of the command to win souls and then discipline your life by setting aside time, developing a plan to be a witness. Be purposeful and be intentional in witnessing to whom God brings in your path. Here's number two. It's wise because God wants us to be fruitful. It's wise because God wants us to be fruitful. In John chapter 15 and verse 8, the word says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." God wants us to bear fruit. The thought of fruitfulness is a pleasant thought. That literal meaning of bringing forth life, of being around that which is living. The command to Adam and Eve was to be fruitful and multiply. It was to bring life and increase. And I want you to know that I know we live in the New Testament, and I know our name is not Adam and Eve, but God still loves fruitfulness and loves increase, and He is pleased when we are fruitful people. We live in a culture of death. Our world is a culture of death. I don't know about you, but I am so weary of the culture of abortion that sometimes it just turns my stomach. Not only the culture of abortion, but we live, I'm not sure if you're aware of it, but teen suicide is at epidemic rates. We locked them in their rooms, took any social life away from them, and caused them to live in fear. I've been around a while, and I've never seen death accepted as it is accepted in our culture. We have men and women who die daily because they're buying drugs. There's the first sin, but they don't recognize that it's fentanyl in the bag, and they're dying at rates that we can't even comprehend. We live in a culture that has teens mowed down on a street in Chicago or Miami or New York, and it doesn't even make the local newspaper. I'm just suggesting to you that it's no wonder to me that our world is in despair and cycling down. We live in an absolute culture of death. And God says to us, you be different. Instead of being a culture of despair and depression and defeat, I want you to be known for fruit. Our churches ought to be new life birthing stations. People ought to get saved at our churches. I'll say it again. People ought to get saved at our churches. People ought to get saved as a result of knowing us. People ought to get saved because we bother them about it. Because we are about life. Hey, I don't know about you, but I think babies ought to be able to be born and be loved in a family. And I think old folks ought to be able to live and be cared for in dignity. And I think there's abundant life available in Jesus Christ. And I think people can be saved. They can be born again. They can discover new life in Jesus Christ. And I think we're responsible to be fruit bearers. Well, fruit bearing preacher, that means the fruit of the Spirit. I'll give you that. But don't deny to me that it also means people getting saved. Amen. Well, all right. Paul said, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy." Well, I can remember when each of my children were born. Can you remember when yours were born? I can remember when each of my grandchildren were born. And I can't wait for the great-grandchildren to come. I hope I'm around to enjoy them. Because every time that new baby is born, I don't know about you, but I don't sit there and think, how are we going to pay for him? I sit there and think about what potential is in that life. I think about the joy of their first steps and their first birthday. And I think about what they bring to our home and our family. And I just think that new life has hope and joy about it. Paul said this. He said, listen, this world has a lot to offer, but none of it is my source of hope or rejoicing. It's when you come to know Christ, and when Jesus comes, you're standing by me in Christ. If I ask you tonight, and I said to you, what's the one thing you could do that absolutely guarantees you joy in the future? If I wouldn't have already said that verse, I wonder how many would have said to lead somebody at Christ and have them standing by you when Jesus comes. Somebody might say, well, I'll tell you what bring me joy is to get out of debt. Well, there'd be a little happiness there. But it wouldn't last. You'd be right back in next week. I know what would make me happy if I had this job or if this or that. And I'm just telling you that all that stuff goes away. I'm for doing good things and right. But I'm telling you, what really would bring joy for eternity would be to have people that you've witnessed to get saved and be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's number three. It's wise because our fruitfulness becomes a blessing to others. The verse says, the fruit of righteousness is a tree of life. That word life means refreshing, reviving, it's living again. When we win souls, not only are our lives blessed because of fruitfulness, but we become a source of reviving and refreshing to those around us. I'll tell you what will just make a church happy. Seeing people saved. We had Heritage years ago started a new converts class. We only had two or three new converts. And I started teaching that class, handed it over to my son a little later, and he started teaching it. And under him, it just began to blossom. And I thought to myself, well, how is that new converts class growing? And I started looking into it, and the new converts class was growing because the new converts' lives were changing and friends were seeing their lives change. When their friends saw their lives change, they said, "What? How come you won't go here with us? Or how come you're doing that?" And they would tell them that and tell them about Jesus Christ. And before long, there's 10 in the new converts class. And before very long, there was 25 in the new converts class. Now, all of that's good, but I'll tell you what just made me so happy. Our senior citizens class said, "Hey, preacher, we're going to make donuts and cupcakes and coffee cakes and make coffee and take it up to the new converts class." I said, well, what about my class? I mean, it just stirred stuff up. People thought, preacher, what's going on there? What's happening there? People are being baptized, coming down the aisle, and they don't know them. And they said, preacher, who are those people? We don't know them. They're new converts. Sometimes we're so satisfied with what we have, we don't want to open the club. And man, this is not a club. Amen. This is a church. And this is a place where people get saved and then grow so that they can tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it just becomes a reviving force, a refreshing force in a church. Here's number four. I think it's wise because it's a way to join in the battle against Satan. I think winning souls is wise because it's a way to join in the battle against Satan. Did you know that there's someone other than God that's very interested in the souls of men? Yeah, his name is the devil. The Bible says this, but if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded their minds, the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan wants to keep people lost. We have to remember that there is a battle of two forces in this world. And Satan is the prince and the power of the air. He is the god of this world, and he views himself as the rightful ruler of this world, and he will do anything and everything to stop what he knows is coming, and that is Jesus Christ ruling and reigning on this earth. And he wants the souls of men because he wants the worship and the allegiance of men. And so he blinds their eyes. What does that mean, preacher? How does Satan blind the eyes of men? He blinds their eyes with the stuff of the world. And he makes men to be temporal in their mindset. He makes the world look so appealing. He makes it look so enticing. And they literally themselves to possess this world and then realize if they have the whole world, they've lost their own soul. And there's only one thing that can take those blinders off. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That word winneth in our text, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. He that winneth souls is wise. It makes a tremendous word study. What it means literally? It means winneth, to carry away. You know what winning a soul is? It's going in there and preaching the gospel to that person and seeing the scales fall off their eyes and seeing there's something more important than the stuff of this world and carrying them away from Satan's domain of darkness and bringing them over to the kingdom of light. That's what soul winners do. That's what witnesses do. And I want you to understand, it's a warfare. Here's how I try to illustrate what it was or what it is. There was a day in World War II when Hitler and that great German army had closed off the European continent, Fortress Europe. And the Allies stood on those cliffs of Dover and looked from England over, and they knew that there were people captive behind those fascist forces. And men like Eisenhower and Bradley stood there and said, oh, that just someone who had the gift of taking Fortress Europe would go. Now, I'm being a little light there. They said, oh, we wish that we could free that land. Oh, let's get in Higgins boats and go across this channel and let's drop the doors and let's get our feet wet and let's climb those cliffs at the Pointe du Hoc and let's go into those hedgerows and let's take the bullets and let's pay the price of freeing those people. Boy, we stand back and applaud that. What brave men. What a great plan. Oh man, what a moment in history. Well, I want you to understand, you're the army. And here's our M1. And I'm telling you, it's dangerous to get out there. Oh, I don't mean bodily dangerous. But I'm telling you, you'll be opposed. People are not going to applaud you when you come up to the door with your Bible and your tract. They'll say, oh, thank God you got here. They're going to say, not you. Are you a Mormon? That's why maybe sometimes we have to be a little creative in how we go. That's why sometimes I am for confrontational evangelism, but you know what I'm for sometimes? Just being a friend to somebody you know is hurting and being of service to them so that you can tell them that Jesus Christ loves them and they can be saved. But whatever it is, I'm telling you, you and I cannot sit in this church and learn and learn and learn and learn and enjoy each other and enjoy each other and enjoy each other and sing and sing and sing. Hey, it's profitable to us. It does nothing for them. And until you and I say, somebody's got to go. Truth of the gospel and go. And my friend, all we're doing is standing on safe ground saying, wish somebody would go. Wish the preacher would get busy. Andrew. Where's Andrew when you need him? I love Andrew. Who will go? It's engaging in the battle to win souls for Jesus Christ. Here's number five. It's wise because it is what Jesus would do and did. A few years ago, I don't know if you remembered or not, but there was a bracelet out. I'm not a bracelet guy, okay? But there was a bracelet out, and on the bracelet, it just said WWJD. And can I be honest with you? Can I just be honest with you? I'm an old-fashioned, fundamental Baptist preacher. And when that first came out, I said, that's stupid. And then the more I got to thinking about that preacher, I thought, that ain't stupid. Maybe the best way to live is, what would Jesus do? Maybe it would help us and help our church and help our home and help our world, help our country if we started asking ourselves, what would Jesus do and then do it? And can I remind you some things of Jesus? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. You know a lot of times why we don't go soul winning? We're concerned about our reputation. We want to be thought well of. I don't want anybody to think I'm a cult. Well, they do anyway. I don't want anybody to think I'm one of them, you know, uneducated or pushy or... Well, what would Jesus do? Jesus said, I'll make myself of no reputation. I'll take upon myself the form of a servant, and I'll be obedient unto the Lord, even if my obedience takes me to a cross. What would Jesus do? Well, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And he walked every dusty road that he walked into every city that he went. And he confronted Satan. And he tore the blindfolds off of men's eyes. What would Jesus do? Well, even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. We're not Calvinists by doctrine. Sometimes we're Calvinists by lifestyle. We believe anybody can be saved. Everybody can be saved if they hear the gospel and turn to Jesus. We're just not part of offering them the opportunity. We figure God will do it. God will send somebody. Well, God's called us. I've probably shared this illustration with you in another message that I've preached here, but I'll share it again. Outside my classroom building at the Bible college I attended, I've walked past it 1,000 times, there was a monument that they had put there. And on that monument were the simple words of a missionary. And it simply said, enter to learn, go forth to serve. You know what our churches have become and what we've become? We have become incredibly good at entering to learn. Man, we have preaching. We've got Bible studies. We have prayer meetings. We have programs. We have seminars. We have ladies' meetings and men's meetings, and we enter to learn, and we enter to learn, and we enter to learn, and we pride ourselves on learning, and we love learning with each other, and we love living out the will of God in the presence of each other. You know what we're really bad at? Going forth to serve. And the world waits and waits and waits and waits. And God says, he that winneth souls is wise. Let me tell you a quick story and I'm done. John chapter 4, Jesus is going to leave Jerusalem. It's become necessary for him to go back to Galilee. And he announces to his disciples, I'm going to Galilee. Now, the way that a Jew normally went to Galilee was to descend from Jerusalem, which was up on the mountain, down to the plain of Jericho, and then follow the road up the Jordan River, thus bypassing the city and land of Samaria. Oh, you know why we did that? Because we hate Samaritans. Jesus said to them that day, said, I must needs go through Samaria. And the disciples were shocked. What, through Samaria? Well, he's the boss. And so through Samaria they go. They reach a place called Sychar. Jesus is weary, but also Jesus has a divine appointment that he knows is coming to that well. And Jesus stops at the well, and the disciples, who by this time are starved, they say to Jesus, you rest here. We're going to go into the town of Sychar. We'll get something to eat. We're not going to consort with those nasty Samaritans. We will get food, get out of there, get back here, eat our food, and we're going to get out of Samaria. And so they leave. While Jesus is there at the well, a woman of Samaria comes and ready to draw water, and you know the story. He asks her to draw him a drink of water, and a conversation proceeds. And that conversation is not my point, but the result of that conversation is he leads this woman of Samaria to the Lord. Hey, none of the disciples would have even thought that was possible. Samaritans get saved? I don't think so. But Jesus knew that her eyes could see. Jesus knew that her heart could respond. And he talks to her and he tells her the truth. It's not flattering truth. He tells her how blessed her life has been, and the five men that she's been with, and maybe more, and living with a man now that's not her husband. And I think she tried to deflect it for a while, but she finally had to acknowledge the truth, and she recognizes that Jesus is not judging her. He's loving her and trying to help her. And she gets saved. Well, the disciples coming back now, and they see Jesus conversing with this woman, but they're not interested enough to see why. They're just glad that she leaves. And she leaves and goes into the city that they've just come from. Let's talk about them for a moment, because they went into a city where the gospel had never been preached. They went into a city where Christ was not known, but they went into that city with their self-interest and with their prejudice. They were there to buy food. And nobody cared about these Samaritans anyway. And the Samaritans were busy, and there was no reason to be concerned about them. Hey, this is Samaria. Oh, they got their food and came back out to Jesus Christ and they said, hey, we got you a sandwich. They said food. Jesus said, I've had something to eat that you don't know anything about. And their thought was, who brought him food? But what he was talking about was the satisfaction, the refreshing, the living that comes from seeing somebody saved. Now here's the part I want to show you. You know what happened next? The little lady that walked in comes back and half the town's with her. And you know what happens to half the town? They accept Jesus. And I don't know how the disciples, but if I'd have been one of the disciples, I'd have not lifted my head. I'd have been too ashamed. Because I was too busy. Too wrapped up in what I had to do. Too convinced that I knew who could come to Christ and who couldn't, and they weren't candidates. And to watch them respond to Jesus would have been an embarrassment to me. As a matter of fact, I would have recognized how foolish I was for not taking the opportunity to do the wise thing. Folks, I'm not trying to be scolding. But that's how sometimes I live my life, and I think we live our lives. We're so busy, we run past people and opportunities. If we would simply take the time to see them. Oh, by the way, at the end of that discussion about that Samaritan woman, you remember what Jesus says, don't you? Lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes, for the fields are white already unto harvest. You folks are talking to his disciples. You're running around serving me. But you're not seeing them. You're so busy with religious stuff and feeding this and feeding that, but you're not seeing them. Lift up your eyes. See a world that is crushed, that lives in despair, that thinks the answer is infanticide, that thinks the answer is drugs, that finds death at the bottom of the bag or bottle. And Jesus says, lift up your eyes. Because there's so many Bible studies you can have. There's only so many sermons you can hear. There's only so many programs you can graduate from. But there is a world that desperately needs somebody to act in wisdom and tell them, Jesus loves you like he loves me. And can I add this? That as vile as this world is, but for the grace of God, yes, I'd be out there. Yes, he that winneth souls is wise. Would you pray with me? Father, as we come to you tonight, we thank you. And Lord, we confess the truth to you that we are not as purposeful and as intentional as we ought to be in trying to be a witness for you. Lord, would you help us to discipline our lives, to plan, to purpose, to share the gospel with somebody? We know neighbors who need to be saved. We've got relatives who don't know Christ. We work with people every day and see the despair written on their face. We know folks that are so hurting. We plan to go to church and we plan to go to camp and we plan to do this, but we don't have any plan to tell them about Christ. Help us to be fruitful. Help us to be a refreshment in our church and to others because we have people being saved. God, help us to get in the battle, to get off the cliffs of Dover and get in the boat. Go to that land. Hold our Bible up and say, He is the way, the truth, the life. Help us to imitate Jesus. God, just now, as we asked you last night to examine our ways, to see if we've established a way in our life that's not pleasing to you, and if we do not even have a plan for sharing Christ. Oh, we're not responsible to save somebody. We are responsible to be wise and share with somebody. God, would you convict our hearts about it and then move on our hearts to make the decision to be wise and to share the truth of the gospel with who you lead us into our lives. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you quietly stand to your feet?